Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
I wrote my Bible here. He restores my soul at the altar. Repentance, not necessarily counseling. He restores my soul. If there is a sense of thirst in our heart, please remember that Jesus said that He is the living water. And He said, if you drink from this cup, the fullness of the Spirit, then you'll never thirst again. And when I'm sort of thirsty in my soul, dry, as it were, in my walk with the Lord, please don't forget Psalm 23. Who restores the mind and emotions of the humans? He does that. And anytime we try to drink from another fountain, no wonder we're thirsty. What did He say to the woman at the well? He says, "Woman, can you lower your bucket and give me something to drink?" And she looks at Him, and first thing she notices, she says, number one, you're a dude talking to a girl, and that doesn't usually happen. Then He looks Him over and realizes, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing in Samaria? And how be it a Jew asks me for water? So she just can't get over the ethnic problem at first. Jesus said, oh, woman, if you only knew who it was that was asking, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water that you would never thirst again. She scoffs. Right. The conversation continues. You know the story. Why don't you go tell your husband? No, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, rightfully you have spoken because you've had five husbands and the dude you're now living with is not even, you're not even married to him. She's all, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. That's what the Lord does. He showed up at the well. The lady, what is she doing in the middle of the day in that time of year, which is very, very hot? She missed when the normal ladies went early in the morning, in the cool of the early morning. She didn't go with the crowd. What's she doing there by herself? Probably because she's tired of the tongues wagging about, there she goes, Mrs. Five Husbands. A wizard, 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 wizard. And she maybe said, I don't want any of that garbage. I don't care if it's inconvenient. I'm going to go when it's convenient for me, even though it's hot. Who knows what she was thinking of on her way to the well? Oh, she sees as she approaches Jacob's well. She says, oh, there's somebody there. I was just kind of hoping I could be alone with my thoughts. She bumps into a guy there, asks her for water. He says, crazy stuff. What? Ask of you living water? He tells her her story, a word of knowledge. Finally, she says, I got to know something. Everybody's looking for the Messiah, and many are saying that He's close at hand. Are you Him? Jesus said, no subterfuge, no theological going around the horn to try to trip up Pharisees. An honest, hurting heart, thirsty and exhausted after five failed marriages, who knows how many children, practically a single mom, who is ostracized by her community, and all she wants is a drink of water. But what she didn't count on was encountering the living God waiting for her. That's why Nicole and I, and many of you, do what we do. Worship, praise, prepare messages, minister to folks, run the vacuums that need to be done. But every once in a while, I'll find myself kind of exhausted. Kind of looking forward to the next day. Maybe it's a Sunday morning, or maybe it's a Wednesday night. And a little part of me says, okay, gear up. Gear up. And there are times that you, perhaps like me, you walk away from your Sunday experience or maybe a Wednesday night experience and it was fun, to a large degree, but find yourself just kind of spent. And Nicole and I were talking about this even this morning. People that I look up to and respect in ministry over the years, and there are many, there are some wonderful examples. But by and large, they mostly seem to say the same thing on the retreat times when just pastors get away and talk about pastor stuff. And kind of what they talk about is something like this. Yep, people are people. Well, they're kind of like sheep. You're constantly putting out fires. And every single one of them tells the pastors, don't ever forget what makes you do what you do is not the facility, not the programs, not running yourself ragged trying to put together another cool thing that couples may go to, young adults may go to, youth may go to. Jesus, at the end of the time with the lady, she finally wore through her ethnic challenges, cultural biases, her own devastated life that I think she probably had taken a recent assessment and said, this didn't turn out at all like I thought when I was young. I don't know, but I wonder if she barely made it up that little rise with the jar on her head or on her shoulder and said, I don't know that I can go one more day. And who does she find by the well? Check it out in the Old Testament. Whenever there's a well, there's revelation that happens. Because a well is a picture of the Word of God. And she met the living God, subterfuge gone, all the cultural religious biases set aside. This man told me what was in my heart. How did he know that? Because he's the living God whose banner over us is love. The story goes, she says, don't go away. She takes off to the Samaritan city. She runs in there. Remember, this is the lady that everybody knows about, that lady. She yells at the top of her voice in Shechem, the city there near the well. And she says, I found him! The Messiah is here! He told me everything about me. And they put on their white turbans because Mount Gerizim, which was a false sort of half-Jewish thing that was going on, they only knew the religious robes they could put on. They just wanted to see life. So they all put on their white turbans and their white clothes, and they began to trail up the trail that's still there to this day from Shechem to the well of Jacob's well. And now by this time, the disciples are coming back from the city, and they're like, Jesus, you look very, very different. Did you get something to eat? And he said, boys, I have eaten food that you know not of. Peter says, or one of the guys, did somebody give him a cheeseburger? What's he talking about? And then he says, look! And they all turned, and there, walking up, were hundreds of men pouring out of Shechem, all in their white turbans and white robes that those people still wear to this day. And Jesus said, behold! Look, look, that's the harvest. And then they looked, and they didn't see souls. They saw Samaritans. Did you guys know that the first revival in the New Testament was not among the Jews? It was among the detested Samaritans. Behold, the harvest is white. And I bet you the disciples are just clank. They didn't fit into any of their categories. And they were led by the one woman who had a significant encounter with the living God. And Harvest Family Fellowship, can I just say, that's what harvest needs to be about. Teaching the Bible, trying as best we know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth, holding each other accountable with word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. Book of Acts chapter 2 stuff. And if it's okay with you, well, it has to be because we're just going to do it. We're not going to do a whole lot of other programs. I know that people come to our church very often. They say, oh, Harvest, you're so close to really breaking out. If only you had, and then they bring in their resumes from other churches. But a part of me wants to ask them, if it's so good there, why did you leave? Harvest family, with great respect, Jesus sat at the well. The Holy Spirit led. Remember how he said he left Jerusalem? I have to go through Samaria. Do you remember that? I have to go to Samaria. And they're like, oh, well, aren't we going to make the big arc around Samaria? We can get back to the Galilee another way. Nope. We got to go to Samaria. Jesus perches himself on top of that well. The boys go off to try to find some food. And God in the flesh, Jesus, knew that walking up that trail was going to be a tired, haggard, potentially hopeless woman who her life had not gone anywhere near the direction she had thought. She begins the banter, as you know the story. He tells her about the living water. He tells her a word of knowledge about what's going on in her life. She's amazed. She finally says, are you the Messiah? Jesus said, I who am speaking to you now am he. That's what filled our Lord. And loved one, back to Psalm 23, verse 3. The Lord God restores your soul, loved one. That is the only source of the living water that never runs out. Church can't do that for you. Pastor Steve can't do that for you. Only you, perhaps at the communion table, is it the altar of repentance? It's something. Every time when I feel like I'm getting a raw deal, I'm not feeling this or that, I take a close examination of my own life. And truth be known, I've got some sin hidden away in here somewhere. Maybe not some of your blatant sins, but that's not how God looks at them. There's sin of bitterness. There's sin of unforgiveness. There's something. I should be getting a better deal, whatever it might be. And when I lay that down and hit my knees and take the communion cup, take the wafer, grab my wife's hand, whatever it might be, and I just say, Lord Jesus, I need you, the living water. And no more excuses and no more yeah buts. Then he truly does restore my soul. David knew that. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. The shepherd tells us that sheep like well-worn paths. They're not comfortable when you get them out of their rut. And in fact, when you tell the sheep, you got to get out of your rut. Why? Because you've eaten all the grass. There's nothing to eat. You stay in this rut, you're going to die. No, thank you. I want to stay right here. He's got to lead you in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, you guys, it's a shadow. I will fear no evil. I wrote in my margin, new paths worry sheep. But the good shepherd knows this, because look what he has with him. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod, that club that beats down, that wipes out the ferocious, ravenous appetites trying to get me, and your staff, that's the crook. Why does it have that little crook on the end that's like a hook? You know why that is? Because the sheep is going off to the wrong way. Come here, sheep, sheep, sheep. Sheep, cliff right there. I'm fine. He takes the crook. He reaches around the front of the animal. Then what does he do? He brings it close. John Corson says, the rod is the thing that keeps the ferocious appetites against me away. And then the crook is to draw me close. Whenever you feel the of the Lord, what is his purpose? To draw us close. They comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Right in your margin here, is this a reference to 2 Samuel 17? Hold your finger here. Let me show what I'm talking about. 2 Samuel, let me show you what this might refer to. What's happening here in this section is Absalom, David's son, has kicked his dad off the throne. And a lot of people said, David, you're the man. Why are you letting Absalom do it? Joab, you want me to kill him? David says, nope. If God wants me to be the king, he'll keep me king. So they've come out of Jerusalem. They've crossed the valley there. That old guy was throwing rocks at him. You're king of blood, etc. And this old guy throwing rocks at the king. Practically every one of David's men wanted to pull the sword out. You want me to kill this guy who's chirping at you, defaming God? David says, no, not my job to defend myself. I'll let God do that. So what happened is he ends up in the desert. Look at verse 27, 2 Samuel 17, verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, from Rabbah of the people of Ammon. By the way, these are former enemies of Israel. And the reason that they're coming to David's aid is kind of unclear, but I like what the Proverbs say, that if you walk with the Lord in uprightness, God moves through you in such a way that even your enemies know that there is a God. Ammon is a former enemy. Let's keep reading. Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai. That's the Italian guy in the whole group. The Gileadite from Rogalim. Now watch this. These are an erstwhile enemies of David. Verse 28, they brought beds and basins, that's water receptacles, earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curds, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the, what everybody? Wilderness. Right in your margin there, it's here he writes Psalm 63. And we got to look at it. Hold your finger still in Psalm 23. Let's look at Psalm 63. Ministry is over, seemingly. Calling done. Failure evident to all. All the promises once afforded to David seemingly out the window because it's Absalom who's sitting on the throne. That would be a good time to give up, wouldn't it? Look at what David pens in Psalm 63. Oh God, after they finish this banquet in the midst of David's erstwhile enemies. See what God can do, you guys? David said, I got it. Psalm 63, verse 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a what, everybody? In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. David, you're in a wilderness, dude. Yeah, but you see, when I'm walking with the Lord, God prepares a table, even in the midst of mine enemies. Notice it doesn't say, he will keep your enemies far from you. What does it say? If I lead you to green grass, and it happens to be in the midst of people that look a little shaky, I will provide for you there. Why? Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you, thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You notice how that's different from rasa frasa, rasa frasa, why am I here? There's a reason why David was Israel's greatest king. Because in the wilderness, he figured stuff like this out. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. That's in reference to the two angels whose wings are outstretched over the mercy seat. It's a picture of worshiping in the presence of the Lord. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, even in the wilderness, David. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king, David, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Back to Psalm 23. Verse 5, one more time. You prepare a what, everybody? A table. It could be a banqueting table, or it could be this table. The communion table. God does not remove my enemies, but his promise is that he will sustain me in the midst of the trials. Why? Because God hopes will arrive to Psalm 63 realizations along with David. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That was a shepherd thing. The oil over the snout and ears of the sheep would keep the bugs down. And of course, you guys know that the oil also is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I wrote in my Bible, is there anything bugging you? Put some oil on it. My cup runneth over, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. I wrote in my Bible, praise God, it's not wrath and judgment. Was it the great orator Charles Spurgeon who said, goodness and mercy are the footmen of God's ministry? And it's lost on us, but in those days where Spurgeon lived, the coach of the wealthy would be rolling down the street. The guy driving would be in the front. Who were the two guys perched on the back holding on? Those were the footmen. And then they would go wherever the carriage goes. And when the carriage would stop, they'd jump down, run around to the side, and put down either their coats, if it was muddy, that tradition of laying down the coat over the mud puddle. It came from the footmen. If they needed clothing, food, whatever the rich people inside the carriage needed, was that exactly what the footmen were focused on giving. Spurgeon said that goodness and mercy are the footmen of God's ministry, following us around. They shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right in there, Job 19, verse 25. Job, who predated David by a very long time, he said this, I know that my Redeemer lives. And when my flesh is destroyed, I know that in my flesh, resurrected body, I will see God. Psalm 23. Hey, you guys, pretty good shepherd that's all around us. Amen? Let's all stand together. Thank you, Jesus. The cross, Psalm 22, our shepherd. The crook, the shepherd who leads us by still waters, makes us lay down in green pastures. That I know the goodness and mercy will follow me wherever I go. Because his banner over me is what, you guys? Love. And then next, we're going to see the crown of our shepherd. So Lord Jesus, may we revisit Psalm 23. And if you lead some of us, may we get on Amazon.com, look up Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And in 120-ish pages therein, let your sons and daughters be blown away by how awesome you, our good shepherd, is to us. And when the frumpies want to get us, and the growlings, and wanting to throw some elbows or say some things, because we, like sheep, have gone astray, I pray, Lord Jesus, let us remember that it is you who restores my soul, not Oprah, not counseling at $175 an hour necessarily, not yakking with some friends necessarily. There's one thing that truly fills this God-shaped hole in the midst of who I am. It's God himself. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God, says Psalm 84. In Jesus' name and all the little sheep, he said, amen. Thank you.
been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.